In Amos chapter 8, we begin reading at the first verse, of course. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up holy as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day, and I will turn your feast into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation, and I will bring up sackcloth upon your loins and baldness upon your head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. Heavenly Father, I thank you that there is a history of your judgment of Israel, and it is a true history. I thank you that in that history, you have displayed to the world for every generation and wherever the gospel would go. And you hold up your treatment of Israel as the example to all the rest of the world of what you will do to them as they disregard God. And so I ask that you'll help us to take to heart these words that we find here. And they are fearful words. And we know that that you fulfilled them. And I want to thank you that in mercy you have continued to allow the word to go forth among us fallen Gentiles. And you're still saving sinners. And we praise you for this. We ask you to bless the scriptures now, for those of us here that are hearing it, and maybe those in the future that will hear this message. I pray that you'll use it to work in many hearts. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Now, the 8th chapter of Amos would be better preached in September at the close of the summer crops. And maybe that's the very time that Amos is actually preaching this. Maybe this is when he sees this vision of the summer fruit, and when Amos would be delivering this vision. You remember, as he had looked at the previous three visions that are grouped together in this 7th chapter, and then become the reason for which Amaziah demanded that Amos go back to Judah, leave them alone, because he said that the land was not able to bear his words. They didn't want it. They rejected the visions, the messages that Amos had preached, and the visions that Amos had seen. The question is, did Amos obey? I don't think so either. And I think that as we come to the close of the book of Amos, some of the history that I have read maybe will help us to understand that he defied the priest and stayed to give his message. In chapter 7, we know that Amos saw two visions. They were so severe. He speaks first of all of the grasshoppers in chapter 7 and verse 1. And then he speaks of the fire in verse 4. And as a result of seeing those two, whatever he saw in that vision, it had to have been, I used the word catastrophic last week, and I think even more so, to consider, because hold your place and just turn back for a moment to chapter 5. Look at chapter 5 of Amos. Now, here is not a vision. Here he is preaching. And God has given him the message. He says in chapter 5 and verse 1, "Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100. And they which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel." Now, wouldn't you say that if today suddenly we were attacked and 90% of the American population was wiped out, wouldn't you call that catastrophic? And yet, when Amos preaches that message in chapter 5, why didn't he immediately say, "Lord, don't do that"? As we saw in chapter 7, when he saw the grasshoppers, look at chapter 7 and verse 2. He says, "O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small." He didn't do the same intercession, did he? In chapter 5, when he's actually preaching to them and saying, 90% of you are going to die. You would have thought that when that occurred, he would have immediately cried, "Lord, don't let that happen." Wouldn't he have said then, "Jacob is small, how can he arise?" So that tells me that what we looked at last week, there in chapter 7, when he sees the devastation of the grasshoppers and the devastation of the fire, he sees the reduction of Israel down to far less than even the 10% that he had previously preached about. So what we're seeing here is this thing is getting more dire. It's not getting better. So we come to chapter 8. God heard him, and he answered his prayer, and he would not send the devastating famine by the grasshoppers, nor send the fire that would have almost eliminated the entire population. But God does say, all of Israel will be put to the plumb line. And to that, Amaziah opposed such preaching and such vision. But God was not finished. There was another vision to come. And the vision we have just read here in the 8th chapter is that of the basket of summer fruit. The Lord somewhat creates a contrast here, doesn't he? Most of us now, as here in the month of March, my neighbor already was out in one of the warm days here this week and got his tiller out and tilled up his two little spots of bottom land where they put in their potatoes and they put in their beans and they set up their tomato plants, grow their peas. And we're looking forward to summer, aren't we? When I lived and were staying up and studying under Pastor Reno there in Hagerstown, Maryland, just over the border into that northern little portion of Maryland and where West Virginia and all kind of meet together, Sharpsburg is supposed to be one of the best places on the East Coast to grow cantaloupe. Apparently there's something about the soil there that just makes a super sweet cantaloupe. Now, my wife doesn't care for cantaloupe. And I love it. My mother loved it. And thinking about it, my mouth is watering right now. Thinking about the summer fruits. But you don't can cantaloupe, do you? I don't know if anybody's ever frozen cantaloupe. There are the summer fruits that come in, and some of them you can can, some of them you can store for later. But generally speaking, you think of the summer fruits or those things that you're going to want to eat right now. They're consumed immediately. So why this particular picture? Summer fruit. What a contrast. All the words of judgment that God had been sending through Amos to all of a sudden paint a picture of something that all of us in every part of our culture would look forward to. Seeing a summer basket. Have you ever gone to visit someone about that time of year and there sits in the on the dining room table oranges and bananas and apples and grapes and maybe a few peaches that have come in? It's a sight of delight. Well, the delight here is not for the benefit of Amos, and it is not for the benefit of Israel. It is for the benefit of God. It is His delight to bring Israel to that place of righteous judgment. Because the thing that is most beautiful in the sight of God Himself is His own holiness, His own righteousness, His own purity. And anything that vindicates and displays that to Him is a sight of delight. You see, He is not... I know the Scripture. I know that that it grieves God. He's not pleased with the death of the wicked. I know that. But what He is pleased with here is the holding up of His righteousness. And see, that is what causes us to love the gospel. We love to hold up the sacrifice of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We lay no claim to our works. We have no trust in anything that we have done. We magnify Christ. We magnify His righteousness. And we magnify the truth that His righteousness was vindicated on the cross. And my sin was absolutely exposed for all of its blackness. And it was exposed on the cross. God is showing Amos here the summer basket. And so the Lord creates this contrast, the bounty and blessing of the summer. Israel at this point in time, they thought they were living in the basket. They had money. They were prosperous. Jeroboam II had recovered some of those cities. We continue to repeat that to you. No, life is good right now. The merchants are doing great at the expense of the poor, which we'll see here in just a second. And almost everyone who writes on this makes the anointing of the little play on words that God used here, because the word summer in the Hebrew is spelled K-A-I-T-Z. I'm not sure the exact pronunciation of it, but the word end is spelled K-E-E-T-Z. And the pronunciation of them is so close, you've got to have a good ear and pronounce it correctly. Otherwise, you may be talking about the end and be saying summer. And you may be talking about summer and actually meaning the word end. And so it appears that God is giving a play on words here when He says, "What do you see, Amos?" "I see a basket of summer." And the word is so close. And God says, "Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel." You see, the simple point is, Israel has reached its end. When do we enjoy those summer fruits? Well, we are enjoying them as they kind of come there. It's the last of those things that are being produced in the summer that we enjoy right at the end. That's the picture here. He is picturing Israel's end, Israel's judgment. Very simple, isn't it? Time has run out. And so God says, "I will not pass by them anymore." And He says, "And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place, and they shall cast them forth with silence." So, as you and I know, we can even see it in the New Testament when the little 12-year-old girl dies, Jairus' daughter, And he had asked for the Lord Jesus to come and touch her, and she dies in the in-between. And there's the wailing and there's the crying, and Jesus shows up and says, she's not dead. And they laugh him to scorn, but that's all part of their culture, to wail and moan and cry. But he says, what's going to happen here? And if I can, I hate to do this, but I almost put this in the context. You know, we are hearing of so many dying there by the bombs in the Ukraine, that they are digging mass graves. So can you picture this then? Can we put it in some kind of modern day context? That these that are now being put into mass graves, all the communities not coming out. Not all of their buddies from the past are coming to these mass graves. You can almost picture the silent tossing of these bodies into these current mass graves. You could say the same thing as you think of the mass graves there at the end of the Second World War, with these you can hardly call them skeletons. Where was the moaning? Where is the crying? It's not there, because the death is so great, and we've already seen. God said, 90% of you are going to be dead. And instead of their singing, it'll be mourning. And as they lay the bodies in the ground, they have no more energy and no more tears. In silence, it's quite a picture, isn't it? And for God to use this picture of the summer fruit, it becomes His delight to deal with their sin to reveal His righteousness. What does God say to them then? Why is this coming to you? Why are you going to anticipate such a devastation? Verse 4 begins the sins that are repeated. Amos doesn't give a new message. He simply repeats the things that he had already preached, because they had by no means repented. Verse 4. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn? Religion continued right on, didn't it? They're still celebrating the new moon. They're still abiding by the Old Testament law to begin the new month with the sacrifices, with the worship. They're going through all the motions. But like so many in our modern day who sit in the church pew, they're wondering when the preacher's going to get done and how long the line's going to be at Cracker Barrel when the service is over, and how long they're going to have to wait to get something to eat. Or is the preacher going to hold them up so long as they miss the kickoff or the first pitch? I've told you before, we sent the preacher's packets out there from 2007 to 2010, and I had that deacon at Myrtle Creek, Oregon, call us, and his conversation to me, I've repeated to you before, I just say it again, how grieved he was, because they lived so close to where the Seattle Seahawks played, that when they had a home game, So many in the church congregation skipped out on church so they could get up there to watch the Seahawks play. And that grieved him. And it should have grieved him. And don't you think it grieved God? And can you tell me any significant difference between the spirit and attitude in our own land today and what is called Christianity? And these lines here in verse 5. When will the preacher be done with that message? When will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small? In other words, they're going to cheat. They have no problem. They can sit there. They can go through the new moon. They can listen to the preacher's message. It rolls right off of them. They have no conscience whatsoever at being a cheat and a liar and taking advantage of the poor and unassuming. Not only could they make the ephah small, they could furthermore make the shekel great, so they're dealing with an inconsistent weight of money on the balance so that they could extract more from someone who was not sharp. And it may have not been much, probably not discernible to the eye, the difference in the shekel that they were weighing with as opposed to what the person came with. But there was a difference. Furthermore, and falsifying the balances by deceit. Oh, but it's worse than that. That you may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. And we remember that's exactly what he charged Israel with in that second chapter when he finally comes to the three transgressions and four of Israel. That they were able to, they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. They'd take them to the last. Now, my feet are very sensitive. I've always had very sensitive feet. I can feel the slightest little speck of nothing in my shoe. I can't take it. I got to get my shoe off. I got to get that little itty bitty speck of whatever it is out of my shoe. I can't imagine walking barefoot for any distance. But they didn't have a problem with taking the shoes off of the feet of the poor. Oh, they have eaten them up. So do you get the picture here now as well? What do you do with the summer fruit? You eat it up. What were they doing with the poor? They were eating them up. Well, God's going to eat them up with His righteous judgment. They had no disturbance in their spirit whatsoever. Verse 6 says that they may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. Yea, they sell the refuse of the wheat. I don't need to elaborate on that. You understand what this is. They can gorge themselves on the backs of the poor. Verse 4, what did it say? O ye that swallow up the needy. You see the picture here, summer fruit. That's why God gives this picture. They could swallow them up. Didn't care about their neighbor at all. And they didn't care about God's house. And though they went through the hypocritical obedience to the law, their heart was never in it, and they were looking for the time when they finally got over it, because all they really cared about was making a buck. And they were prepared to make it at the expense of the poor. What does God have to say about this? Verse 7. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. You want to meditate on something that is terrifying? For God to say, surely I will never forget any of their works. What if God said that to you? This is terrifying. What is more terrifying is to hear God say this to Israel and they completely ignore it. They did not care. They did not believe. They would not respond. They would not repent. Even though the preacher came and said, God has said, surely I will never forget your works. And do you understand what that means? Do you understand that the sinners that have died and opened up their eyes in hell, they are sinners to whom God will never forget their works. Never. Never. The degree of their punishment will reside on them for all of eternity. Is this not one of the most terrifying thoughts that you can possibly think? And aren't you glad I look back and I see my childhood and God talking to me as a little boy and my mother reminding me, your sins will find you out. And God making me to know that. While all of my buddies as kids grew up and they cared nothing about that. They had no conscience about their sin at all. Just as these are described right here. They had no conscience of their sin. And I want you to think about the lost in your family right now. Their day of judgment is coming. If God does not open their heart and save them by His grace, surely I will never forget any of their works. All the sins that they have done and the rebellion of their heart. They think they're living in the basket of summer fruit. They're enjoying their sin to the hilt. But their day is coming. Sins never forgotten. Our Lord spoke of those. I remind you that He said there in Matthew chapter 13, someday the angels are going to gather together these tares that were sown among the wheat. And they're going to be cast into outer darkness to be tormented forever. Where God will say to them, surely I will never forget any of your works. And do you remember the Bible tells us someday the great and the mighty and the small and the nobodies all are going to stand and give an account someday before the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be judged according to their works. And God will say to them, surely, I will never forget any of your works. The severity of the judgment God says in verse 8, shall not the land tremble for this? And everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. The picture he's making here is you and I know that the headwaters of the Nile, they have their sea, had for centuries, they had their seasons where those rains came in great torrents. And Victoria Falls rushed down, and the huge sudden rush would raise the Nile. And if you're alongside it and you're not watching, just as the washes here in the West, when off in the mountains you have a great rain and suddenly there's a whoosh as the water gathers off of those mountains and rushes down. Many lives are lost every year of kids and adults being in those washes and then not having the time to get up and get out and get away. And so the Nile suddenly rising in a flood. So will the Assyrian army come in as a flood, and God will use them, and they'll be drowned under the empowering of that army. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, and I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day, and I will turn your feast into mourning and your songs into lamentation, and I will bring up sackcloth upon your loins and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son. So the little trickle, that 10% that's left, are going to be carried in chains by the Assyrians off, and all that they can do is weep and cry, being stripped of all of the goodly garments that they had been able to acquire at the expense of the poor. Think about our nation today and the nations of the world that are wealthy. They have been able to acquire their wealth at the inflation and the stripping of the poor. Someday, they're going to be stripped. Israel would be stripped. And those days would come when God would send to them and they would be in that land. Think about Israel being carried away now, off into a land and into a language they did not know. And they long now for an Amos. They long for a man of God to give some word from God. And we know that this happened. Malachi is the last of the prophets, and for the next 400 years, Israel would be a people that would be subjugated by Babylon, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and no word, a famine, no prophet, no man of God. And they could go and look, never find anything. The best they had were the Pharisees, the scribes, quoting Rabbi so-and-so, making up rules and regulations that brought no life and no joy. No word from God. He'll send a famine, and he did, until he sent John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Israel suffered greatly under the hands of the Assyrians. And the great consequence of this would be a day in which they would have no word from God. But they would still go through the motions. And yet, all that would be given to them would supply them with nothing that would satisfy the thirst. Verse 13 says, in that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. Look at our nation. Look at all the people you know. How many of them thirst for some reality? And the church has provided instead of a reality. The church has gone out and incorporated all the things that the world is doing. They're imitating the world to somehow satisfy the thirst of the sinner. That doesn't work. It will not satisfy. Only the preaching of God's unadulterated word and worship that is in spirit and in truth will satisfy the thirst. Oh, but they're determined. Verse 14. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth. Talking about the calf, the calves that were in Dan and in Samaria. Even shall they fall, and the manner of Beersheba liveth. Even they shall fall. So he says to them, you think the calf in the northern tribes is the place to worship? And your God there lives? No. You could even travel down into Judah. I'm telling you, he's saying, you're not going to find it there either. Because God is going to judge you. He is cutting off from you the Word of God. Because God is determined, you have rejected His Word. And He's never going to forget your works. So, what are we to take away from this? Well, you better be careful how you handle the Word of God. You better be careful to obey it, to seek God's face. Seek me. Seek Him while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let me ask you this. Do you feel like God has been near to you? Do you sense the nearness of God? Now, you and I know that there are times when we really have a sense of the presence of God, and then there are times not so much. And we know we've got to run back to the Word of God and prayer and the fellowship of God's people. We are in desperate need for a renewed revival, a sense of the presence of God. I need that. I long. I know you're longing for God to meet with us in a real way, not just to hear another message, but the presence of the living one. It can't be manufactured. It can't be pumped up. The only thing we can do is pray and ask God to undertake for us. And let us not fall into this place where God sends a famine. And we can't find a place where God is talking. But I'm encouraged. On Wednesday night we read from Brother Frampton, who is the head of the International Board of Jewish Missions. And they have missionaries there in the Ukraine. And he wrote and he said that in the middle of all of this, opportunities of witness have produced the salvation of some lost souls. I don't know, is it going to take that kind of flooding judgment of America before we begin to see some sinners broken? Or are we just going to be content to live in the summer basket? Heavenly Father, help us, I pray, to be as David was, who said his soul thirsted for the living God. Give us a new thirst. Please have mercy and help us. Thank you for your kindness. Talk to us, I pray. Deliver us from being satisfied with a basket of summer fruit. And Lord, our hearts, we fear for our loved ones that God would say to these lost that I'll never forget your works. Oh, Lord Jesus, please. Thank you for granting us repentance to trust you, to believe you, and to bow our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this. Thank you for your grace. Please save our unsaved loved ones. Give us the courage we need as we read that 96th Psalm today to tell the world, to speak to sinners, to tell the people of the greatness of our God and of His righteousness. Give us Holy Ghost boldness, the love of Christ. Fill us afresh, I pray. Have mercy on us, I ask. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn to number 512 as we close our service here today. Nita, I'd like for you to go ahead and play this for us if you would. I'm afraid I wouldn't get it started on the right note, and I believe it'd be right for us to sing all five of these verses because as God has saved us and delivered us, I want to magnify Him for this amazing love He's shown to us as sinners. He's not remembered our sins, has He? He's buried them in the depths of the sea. He's put them behind His back. He has cared for all of them in the blood of Jesus Christ. And our sins He will remember no more. And we thank Him for it. Number 512, join me standing as we sing and singing all five verses.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden He prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for His own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity, angels beheld Him and came from the world of light to come comfort him in the sorrow he bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We honor you. We glorify you. Father, I thank you that you are righteous and holy. And I confess I am a sinner worthy of hell. But I thank you that you'll not remember anymore my wicked works. You remembered them on your son. You'll not remember them on me. God, have mercy on our lost grandchildren, our families. God, have mercy on our neighbors. Fill us with the Holy Ghost and the love of God, and send us out into this world with the message that God will pardon, freely pardon. Help us, I pray. Bless us in our ministry of love to lost souls. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.